So on Good Friday, we started in this corner, and we called that the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we read about God creating man in his own image, in a pure image, and how it was pure and it was good, and it was very good. And I put on a white t-shirt to symbolize this purity. Then we walked down the ramp, and down the ramp symbolized the idea of a fall. And downstairs, we had various people reading the various parts of the fall and how this pure condition that man was created in became stained. And so then people wrote all over me, stained by sin, by disobedience, by fear, by deceit, by jealousy, by separation, by guilt, and all of these things. And then we talked a little bit about how not only were we guilty, but this guilt produced death. And I don't know if you can see it, but my wife drew a guy with his kind of tongue and eyes X'd out, and that symbolized death because she didn't think she could draw a skull and crossbones for us, which is okay. And so then we moved to another corner, and I stood before a judge. And I stood, and Logan was our judge, and he was representing God, both in the passages in Genesis. And I stood before the judge, and I begged for my mercy and my forgiveness. And the judge proclaimed me guilty, proclaimed me condemned. And it was interesting because afterwards Wendy said, were you just acting? Or were you having trouble with some of the lines? And I said, it was amazing because all of a sudden you stand there and you go, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. There is no deserving of mercy in me. And we went on from there and we came into the foyer and we read parts of Isaiah 53 and talked about the lamb and how the lamb was the spotless lamb who came to take our place. We came up here and we read about the cross and how Jesus went to the cross and he was laid into the tomb. And I again stood before the judge. This time we left the gavel out. And I stood before the judge, and Ray, who was representing Jesus, came along and said, Your Honor, I've paid for this man's sins. They're removed from him. And I took the white shirt off. I had a black shirt underneath. Took the white shirt off, and it was removed from me. And I put a new, clean, white shirt on. And I was so caught up in the theology of it that when it happened in the moment, I'm going, wow, this is powerful. That we are cleaned and we are forgiven and we're not only forgiven, but we're made new, we're made alive. And so then I got to thinking, after that, what now? With all that Jesus accomplished on the cross, what now? What more is there? And one of the things as I was kind of researching for Easter Sunday that I found was this idea that we as Christians can tend to overemphasize the cross and underemphasize the empty tomb. And I think I've been guilty of that. In fact, I recalled one conversation about 2 weeks ago, just talking about how all the major stuff was done on the cross. And so reading a bit more and preparing for today, I went, you know, this is interesting. I read one article by a man named Adrian Warnock, who wrote a book on the empty tomb or the risen Christ. And he talks about Charles Spurgeon. And he says, Spurgeon examined the preaching of his day and felt the reason for its lack of power was its lack of emphasis on the resurrection. Spurgeon determined to emphasize the message of the resurrection and saw thousands of conversions as a result. In a sense, Christ's death took care of the past. Is that fair? In a sense, it took care of our past. But it did more than that. It established the potential for our future. But the resurrection, as we look at it, takes care of the future. And you might say that's very much an oversimplification, and it is. We can literally write thousands of books, and thousands of books have been written on the cross and on the resurrection. But to simplify it, his death took care of our past, and his resurrection takes care of our future. What is ahead for us? So we're going to be in a few passages today, and I don't have a bulletin insert or a list, so if you want a reference, you can stop me, that's okay, or you can ask me later. And I tend not towards alliteration, you know, where every point of a sermon has to start with the same letter, but this morning it happened. So the presence of Christ due to the resurrection is the first one. Christ's resurrection gives credibility to everything Jesus said and taught about himself, including his presence among us. If he simply died, and the Father, through the power of his Spirit, did not resurrect him, we would not be able to know Christ. We would not be able to walk with him. His resurrection provides his presence. And Jesus came and said to them at the end of Matthew, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Have you ever heard Tony Campolo tell the story about getting onto the plane with the nun sitting beside him? And she's just nervous, hey? And he says, "Have you ever flown before?" He says, no, she hasn't. "Well, sister, you know that the Bible says that, behold, you know, Jesus promises, behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age." And she says, no, that's not what it says. It says, "Lo, I am with you always." But he is with us, and his resurrection gives us evidence, gives us the assurance, and gives us the hope of that. Number two, the presence of Christ in the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. Philippians 3, 7 verse 2, verse 11 says, "But whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Have you ever felt like when you're down or when you see someone that's down as a Christian, that the sense of despair seems misplaced? And I know we get down and I know we struggle and life is hard and there's sometimes medical stuff going on and there's various things going on. But have you ever went, you know, to know the power of his resurrection somehow should displace a few things in our lives? To know that power. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death." We understand that part. "For Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And this is Paul talking. Paul, who's been beaten, who's been shipwrecked, who's been persecuted. He says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You get the sense that somehow Paul understood something that we struggle to understand. He's beaten, he's afflicted, he's persecuted, and he goes, this is all achieving something for us because of the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is raised from the dead, we have a hope that goes far beyond anything this world can offer. The produce of the resurrection, our third pa. Very closely connected to the power is the produce. These are in parts of much bigger passages. I'm kind of picking and choosing, and I know that's a little bit dangerous, but there's some neat truths in here. Romans 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We belong to him who has been raised from the dead. We live different because we belong to him who has been raised from the dead. There's a different potential within us to bear fruit. Our abiding in him is possible because Christ was raised from the dead. The promise of the resurrection. What's the promise of the resurrection? Jesus said to the woman, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Thessalonians, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Do you ever sit back and go, I'm really thankful that this world is not all that there is? I remember actually giving concern to somebody once that I commented how I was looking forward to heaven, and they were concerned about where I was at, if I was potentially suicidal. And there's just times when you get kind of, this world does not feel right, and it's not right. And we have a hope of something that's so much more, so much more. There's a lady who wanted to be buried with a fork in her hand. Have you heard this story? Okay, I've heard these several times, so I have to check. And when she was asked why did you want to be buried with a fork in your hand? She said, well, at the end of the meal, they take away the plates and they say, keep your fork. And that meant that the good part was on the way. Because dessert, right? And because of the resurrection, we have the assurance that the good part is on the way. Number five, the inheritance of the resurrection. And there was no more puzz. I looked it up. I checked in a thesaurus. And I got the word primogeniture, which I have no idea what that means. I don't know if I'm even saying it right. And I don't think it was quite the right one. So it was the inheritance of the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. Does the resurrection make a difference in our walks? Does it make a difference in our lives? Good Friday is far easier for me to speak about, easier for me to think about. If you were to come to me and say, like I kind of did to Adam this morning, you ready to preach? I could preach on Good Friday much, much easier than Easter Sunday. I don't know. I don't think that's right. I think we should, on a moment's notice, be able to give a hope for the resurrection. When the apostles in the book of Acts were looking to replace Judas, this is what's written. It says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become, with us, a witness to his resurrection. Again and again, we just went through the book of Acts in Sunday school. Again and again in the book of Acts, the apostles testified about the resurrection, or that on the third day, God raised them from the dead. And I looked through, once in chapter 2, once in chapter 3, once in chapter 4, once in chapter 5, all when Peter's talking, and he brings up the resurrection. In chapter 10, Peter brings up the resurrection again. Chapter 13, Paul. Chapter 17, twice in chapter 17 it's mentioned. Chapter 26, why did they proclaim the resurrection so vigorously, so faithfully? And why did this proclamation come with such power? They didn't proclaim it just when it was Easter. And I think part of it, and I'm not sure I have a full answer, so I welcome feedback on this, but some of it is, it's not a bit of an addition to our message. It's not an addition to the gospel. The resurrection is every bit as core to the center of the gospel message as is the crucifixion. There are two parts of a whole ministry that Jesus did. It's not one or the other. We don't go, you know, Christ died for your sins, and oh yeah, by the way, he rose again. And yet sometimes we kind of can maybe live that way. The presence of Christ, the power of God, the promise of eternal life, the produce in our lives, the inheritance that we will receive. All of these and more are because of an empty tomb, because we have a Savior who didn't just die, but who rose. So, Father, we come to you today with thanksgiving. We come to you today and we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would write in our hearts this understanding that we were sinners condemned, that we had no hope. That you'd write in our hearts this idea and this understanding that we were redeemed and bought back. We ask that you'd write in our hearts the knowledge that we will someday rise with you. And what on earth is there to fear? What on earth is there to worry about? We live in the presence of the resurrected Christ. What can this world do to us? And so we rest in you. We rest in your presence. We trust in you.